So last week, we started with our journalism questions about glory, right? So let's start right there again. Who has it in this scripture passage? Who has the glory, or what has it? Well, this time, it is in the column of cloud by day and the column of lightning by night, right? That is where God's glory dwells. It's confined to this column, this pillar. It's in a physical thing, but not in a person. And the next question we have is, who sees it? Remember, last week, only Moses saw it, right? In the burning bush. Now, who sees it? Everybody, right? In some ways, even the Egyptians saw it, right? It kept them from seeing the Israelites when the cloud went between them. But I don't know that the Egyptians were seeing the glory. They were probably just seeing a cloud. We need to be given eyes to see, don't we? And what did they see? They see this column of cloud, this column of lightning. One author, as I was reading and studying this week, said, God gave his people visual aids. I like that. I know that many of us today want to see visual aids of who God is and what he's doing. And God sure gave them first to Moses, then he gave them to Pharaoh, right? All, many, many of them. And now all of his people are seeing this visual aid of his glory. And where do they see it? Well, this is one of my favorite parts. All right, I'm going to confess that I have a lot of favorite parts of this story, so this is just the first one. In 13:22, it says the pillar was in front of the people. And it says that it never left its place in front of the people. What do we like to say here at Central? God goes before us. A visual aid of God's guidance, always in front of them. And when did they see it? When? All the time, right? What does it say there? By day and by night. Again, I love how it explains it in verse 21. The Lord went in front of them during the day in a column of cloud to guide them, and at night in a column of lightning to give them light. This way they could travel during the day and at night. There was no difference of day and night. And how do they see it? Did they have to do something to see it? Last week, we talked about Moses having to stop and turn and look closer, right? Then God spoke. It seems to me that this time, what they had to do was keep following, right? The pillar of cloud went before them. They just had to keep following. And doing that was a choice, wasn't it? Because let's go back to the beginning of the reading for this day. That was a really long reading. But right at the beginning, at verse 17, it says, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, even though that was the shorter route. Now listen, my friends who love efficiency, who like to get from point A to point B in the shortest time possible. God took them on what we would call the scenic route. And depending on your personality, and you are in that crowd, you are either rejoicing the scenic route or losing your mind. The efficiency experts, they had to be wondering why. And some of those people were probably pretty good with directions, and they knew they were not going in the right direction. The point here is twofold. How did they see it? They kept following it. And whether they knew or understood where it was leading, They had to keep following, right? And secondly, God had a reason for the scenic route, didn't he? It said in verse 17, did you catch it? God thought, if the people have to fight and face war, they will run back to Egypt. He knew they were not ready. And he knew what they needed in order to be ready, didn't he? And part of what they needed to be ready, I think they needed to see more of God's glory. And wow, did they get to see it, right? First, of course, they get trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. There was no way out. And right away, we see that God was exactly right, that they were not ready to face a battle. Do they wait? Once they get trapped, how do they respond? Do they wait to see what God will do next? I mean, they just saw all those plagues and a whole lot of miracles of God protecting them and freeing them from slavery. So do you think that they would turn to God in faith, expecting him to show up again? Well, how did they respond? Three words. Forgetful, fearful, and complaining. It says in 14:10, they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. Many times in Scripture, we're told to cry out to the Lord, right? To go to him when we have needs. But listen, this crying out was not a help me, Lord. It was, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you took us out here? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone, Moses? Why didn't you let us just work for the Egyptians? It would have been better to work for the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Is that a faith-filled cry to the Lord? Really, it was good to work for the Egyptians and slaves? That's forgetful, friends, right? But every time I want to get judgmental of the Israelites, I think about myself. We humans, we sure get attached to the yuck we know rather than being willing to trust that a God who knows us might have something far better. How many times do we hold on to our current yuck because it's what we know best? How many times would we rather hold on to a past of pain and oppression because it is what we know rather than to trust God? Trust that he might know us and love us enough to lead us to something better. Now, maybe that's none of you. Maybe that's just me. But friends, God knew even that, didn't he? He knew. Why did they see it? Why did God lead them by that pillar of cloud and fire on the scenic route? He knew that they still needed to see more of his glory and power and care for them. And he showed them, didn't he? Now let's go back up to a previous question again. Where did they see it? Well, now in the story, in 14, 19, and 20, now the cloud and the fire moved not in front of them, but where? Behind them. And it came between them and the Egyptians. When did they see it? Again, all night long, so that the two groups did not come near each other all night. The cloud of guidance became the cloud of protection. It hid them from their enemies. And how did they see it? This time they didn't even have to follow, did they? What did Moses tell them they had to do to see God's glory? Here's another favorite part. Moses said, "Don't be afraid, stand your ground and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Lord will fight for you. You just keep still." Sometimes God tells us to follow and move forward, and sometimes he says, "You just stand here and watch." Did God abandon them in the desert like they were complaining? Did God not know what he was doing leading them on the scenic route? Was God punishing them in some way? No, no, and no. He divided the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. His glory guided them. His glory protected them. His glory set up walls of water on their left side and on their right side. Notice anything here? Now we've got before, behind, to the left, to the right. And now, how did the Israelites respond? The very end of our reading, it says, "Israel saw the amazing power of the Lord. The people were in awe of the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." They saw the glory of the Lord, and they believed in God and in God's servant. They needed the scenic route. They needed another visual aid, an unforgettable one. If you had walked through that water, that's a memory maker, you think? And then Moses led them in a song of victory, a song to the Lord, chapter 15. And then Miriam led them in a song of victory and praise. They wrote songs of remembrance, right? Moses led them to remember and make it into a song so that they could remember it. The song is written down. And we're going to sing in just a minute while we take communion. And I want to stop here. I really do. Because what a cool time, right? To stop and sing. To praise God for his greatness like we've already done. But there's actually more. There's more to this story. Most every time that I put together a sermon series, I put together the main topics, but I don't do an in-depth study ahead of time until that week. And most often as I study, I get a surprise of some kind where God shows me something different or new, a new way of looking at something. And this week was the same. When I remembered glory in the Exodus story, I remembered the burning bush. So that was week one, right? And then this week is the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and fire. That's where the glory of the Lord is, right? We remember these big visual aids. And next week, we return to Mount Horeb, so now we've got another mountain and the Ten Commandments, more great glory. What I didn't remember was one of the in-between glories, the next place the people saw God's glorious presence. So after this song that they sang, they still had a journey ahead of them, right? And so they started to walk, and because the Israelites were very human like you and I, once they were done singing and celebrating, they went back to the regular everyday life of walking for them through the desert. And just 3 days later, oh, let's see if that had been on a Sunday when everybody was singing and praising and you're feeling great and God is real. And then you get to Wednesday, right? And then they were thirsty. And they finally found some water, and they went to drink it, and it was bitter. But God went before them, and he directed Moses that there was a tree, and to take the tree and throw it into the water, and the water turned sweet. And they set out again, and now after about 2 months of walking, there wasn't much food. 2 months of regular boring life, and it's getting harder and more boring. And what do? The same thing as they did before. Moses, we wish we were back in Egypt. Those were the good old days. We ate meat and lots of bread. We loved slavery. And again, after a conversation between God and Moses, Moses went to the people and said this fascinating thing. In the morning, you will see the Lord's glorious presence. You know what happened, right? In the morning, God provided these little flakes of food on the ground, enough for everyone to eat every day. Now let me tell you another favorite thing from this week. I find it funny that we church people like to call those flakes of food manna, right? We all know it was manna that was provided. And that sounds really religious and churchy, right? Manna was provided, this very special thing. But do you know what the word manna means? What is it? It's the Hebrew word for what is it? Every day they were eating, what is it? Not manna. What is this? And that is people. People just like you and me walking around, mostly following God, but forgetting the great things he has already done, complaining when it gets boring and hard. And then when God provides, we say, what is this? What does glory look like? Sometimes it looks like a huge cloud of fire and glory, right? What we want to think of as glory. And many days, it looks like just enough food for the day. In the morning, you will see God's glorious presence. Manna, what is it? God's glory is not just up on the mountaintop. It is not just in the big healings. God's glory is not just pushing up water on two sides so people can walk through and be free. It is all of those things. And it is our daily bread. Day after day, the same daily bread for 40 years. That we keep calling, what is it? That reminds us that God is far wiser, far more creative, and always, always going before us. So what? So what difference does that make for us today? Where God guides, he provides. Do you see that's what just happened in this story? I didn't say I can do whatever I want, get myself in a problem and run to God and ask for everything I want to get out of my mess. I said, where God guides, he provides. He will not take you where you expect to go. Remember the scenic route? But he will guide you. I didn't say what I want, God provides. He won't give you what you expect in the way that you expect it, but he will provide. We have been living this at Central for the past almost 2 years. And of course, in God's timing with the sermon today, I was tested in this belief this week. Since July, someone from outside of our church has been sending a good-sized tithe check to us every month. We have not been using this for budget because we weren't sure how long this money would come in. 2 weeks ago, the board voted to use some of this money to extend our sanctuary carpet flooring project out into the rest of the main floor. Thursday, I received a letter from these people who had been sending the money, telling us it was our last check. They have found a church home, which is awesome, and they're going to give their tithe money there. And I'll be honest, at first I was kind of sad. It's been like a security blanket, right? To get that check every month. But as I talked with Pastor Eric and Brittany and a few other people, we all started to remember and tell the stories of what God has done and how God has provided. Stories of God guiding us at Central and providing in surprising and unexpected ways. And now, I'm just excited. I don't want to be the Israelites, forgetful, fearful, and complaining. No, I want to wait to see what God does next. We have what we need, and God has multiplied our loaves and fishes. We're getting to do things we didn't dream of 2 years ago or even a year ago. So what will God do next? Where God guides, He provides. I don't know where all of you are in this journey of faith today. You might be feeling like a slave in Egypt. Maybe you've already forgotten what God has done in your life. Maybe you are full of fear. You might be complaining. Maybe you've never even really tried following God. But this morning, I invite you to truly open your hands to this God who guides and provides, to give Jesus whatever it is that you are holding, because God loves His people. He wants to guide and protect you and provide for you. Will you let Him? Will you stop letting fear and the past and your expectations hold you back from what He has for you in the future? Which is probably both some Red Sea walks and some really basic, what is this, daily bread sort of times.